Amen. 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 You can have your seat today. You can have your seat. Thank you so much for that introduction. That was, in fact, so much. It was so much. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I go by Aunt. I serve as a pastor here at Midtown Two Notch. Can we make some noise for the guests that we got with us in the room? I see we got some visitors with us. Thank you, for real. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today. We believe you'll be blessed by God's word today. We'll be concluding our sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes today. If you got a Bible with you, you can go ahead and go to chapter 12. We'll be in verse, we'll bounce around a little bit early on, but we'll be in verse 13 and chapter 12 in just a little bit. Solomon, he's at this point where throughout this book, he's been giving us wisdom on what it looks like to live a life rightly in this life. But he's not just talking about rightly from the standpoint of morally righteous, even though that is included. A large part of what Solomon is talking about is how do we live in a way where we can truly find joy and fulfillment in this life. And so as he concludes, the verse that we'll focus on the most today is his last command to all who are listening to him, all who are reading his writings. He has one final charge, one final command. But before we get into it and break it down, I want to ask you to consider today, if you had just a few words, just a few sentences on how you would encourage the people of God and anyone else who might hear from you, how you would encourage them to live a life that is truly fulfilling, to live a life that is truly full of joy, to live a life that is rightly aligned with how we were created, that we might experience, again, a fulfilling and joyful life, what would you say? What would your final charge be to the generations that come after you? In this book, Solomon, he's given us a lot of wisdom. A lot of it's been very heavy. This is a man that's lived a lot of life at this point when he wrote this book. He's a man that has experimented with, as we talked about in the first couple weeks of this sermon series, he's experimented with many different things that people believe will lead them to be able to find the amount of pleasure and fulfillment and joy and meaning that we're all looking for. He's talked about how he's experimented and tested the pleasures of work and success, of wealth and possessions and money. He's talked about how he's looked to things like alcohol and entertainment and so many different things, even sex, to try to find the ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction that his heart and our hearts long for. And today we'll look into what his final charge is to us as we look to live lives of joy and essentially have the power to enjoy in this life. He concludes this book again with an instruction, and it's an instruction that I believe is different from what many of us would say or will be the first things that come to our mind when we are considering how do we live these lives of fulfillment that we are looking for. Before we get into it, I want to remind us of some of the things that Solomon has been focusing on throughout this book to help us see how he's bringing it all together in his final commands. In chapter 1, verse 2, after identifying who he is, he says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The preacher in this book, who we believe to be Solomon, he's gone through great lengths to understand things in his life that will bring fulfillment. And after going through that journey of experimenting with different things, he comes back from it and lets us know, hey, if you think the things underneath the sun, the things in this world will bring you the kind of satisfaction that you're looking for, I have a warning for you. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It all ends. It's all temporary. None of it will actually fulfill you in the ways that we ultimately deeply desire to be fulfilled. Vanity of vanities, he says, all is vanity. He's a man who's tried it all. He had access to way more than any of us likely will ever have access to. And after trying all of those things, he's found them to be lacking. He's found them to be insufficient to meet the deep longings of his soul and of his heart. So one of the themes is that everything underneath the sun, everything outside of God is vanity. It doesn't actually fulfill us the way we often expect it to. Another theme that's been pretty consistent throughout this book is that he's been encouraging us to enjoy the lives that we have, enjoy our lot in life. I'll read through a few verses. The part that is in bold is to help expose the pattern that we see from Solomon's teachings. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. He's saying being able to find enjoyment in our toil is from the very hand of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 12 and 13. He says, so I perceive that there is nothing better for them, talking about people on the earth, than to be joyful and to do good. And as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. He's saying this is the gift, to be able to find enjoyment in the life and the toil that God has given us. More evidence for this theme in the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. It says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, once again, this is the gift of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15, one more verse, he says, and I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. He refers to us being able to enjoy the lot that we have, the work that God has allowed us to engage in as a gift from God, as something from the very hand of God. He said, there's nothing better than eating and drinking and finding enjoyment in toil. So there's nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be joyful. This is one of the major themes of this book, that we should find joy in what we have so long as God provides life for us. So when we look at these two themes together, one of the things that we notice is it's as if Solomon is telling us, if you're expecting to find joy and fulfillment from striving to get to a certain point, striving to have enough of a certain thing, you'll never find the ultimate joy and satisfaction that you're looking for. But if you are able to learn to enjoy the life that you have, that's where joy is truly found. Notice he talks about his successes from all of his work, and throughout the book, he lets us know, I didn't find joy in all of these successes. He's saying those who really are joyful in this life and fulfilled in this life are those that are able to appreciate the work that they have and not be looking for something at the end of the tunnel to get us the satisfaction and joy that we're looking for. Essentially, those who think that the joy is essentially just out of their reach, and if they strive a little farther, they'll be able to get to it, those are the ones who end up unfulfilled, he's saying. But those who are understanding that it's not that it's outside of our reach, but what we need is to learn to enjoy the work, the toil, and all the lot in life that we have, those are the ones that are able to enjoy. I said a little bit like this earlier in the sermon series, that content people are content people, right? Those who are content in this life are people who are content in this life. Those who are grateful people, they're grateful because they're grateful people. They're not grateful because their situations and circumstances are different from everyone else's, or they have more than everyone else. They're grateful because that's who they are. They are grateful people. Content people are content people. After showing us how many of the pursuits that we have are vain, and this call for us to enjoy our lives in this huge book of wisdom, here is how Solomon concludes the book, starting in verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Even though there is so much vanity in our pursuits of the things that bring us joy, he's saying learn to enjoy the life that you have. And in order to be able to live that most fulfilling life, we must fear God and keep his commands. This is the whole duty of mankind. He's saying everything that we are called to do as people created by God can be put under the umbrella of fear God and keep his commands. I think for many of us, oftentimes, it's uncomfortable and difficult for us to embrace the idea that we should fear God. He calls us to a real and trusting and loving and joyful relationship with him, which causes the idea of fearing him not to compute for us. We don't understand it. And if we're honest, the idea of fearing God for most of us probably is a very unpleasant and undesirable idea, oftentimes for many, I should say, in our world. See, the idea of this unpleasant and undesirable for some of us, and the thing that is undesirable and seems to be unpleasant for many of us is actually what Solomon is saying we need if we're going to be able to have a joyful, fulfilling life. So the question for us, I think, is how can the presence of fear, particularly fearing God, increase our joy? And I believe this verse and other verses in the Bible that instruct us to fear God, I think they don't instruct us the way that they should, or we don't receive from them what we should oftentimes, because when the Bible tells us to fear God, a lot of the times we put the kid gloves on when we deal with it. We want to soften the blow of the idea of fearing God, but it's important for us to understand what the Bible is getting at when it tells us to fear God, because in Ecclesiastes, in this book alone, it's brought up 6 times, and many scholars would say that throughout the breadth of Scripture, the idea very specifically of fearing God is brought up about 300 times. It is an incredibly large theme in the Bible, the instruction that we have to fear God. This fearing God, which the preacher in this book says is the whole is the whole duty of man. It's not a peripheral issue. It's not something we should see as optional or just helpful advice. No, this is essential to us following God. It's necessary for our health and for our growth. And as Solomon says, it's the whole duty of man to fear God and keep his commands. And when I say that we tend to put the kid gloves on when we talk about the fear of the Lord, I mean, we tend to say that it's simply honoring God, or being in awe of God, or reverencing God. And those things are great and true and necessary, but they aren't a full comprehensive understanding of this term and what this term is all about. The term that's translated fear here, it means obviously to fear. It means to morally revere. It means to frighten. It means to make afraid. And it means to dread. One example of when it's used in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, Pharaoh's army, God has led his people away from slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh's army, widely considered by scholars to be the most powerful army in the world at this point, is now chasing them to overtake them and capture them. This is how the verse describes the experience of God's people at that time. Exodus 14:10 says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord." That word feared is the same word that Solomon uses in chapter 12, verse 13. He wasn't talking about they reverenced greatly, right? They were afraid. They were terrified because what is believed to have been the strongest army in the world was coming to overtake them and capture them. That said, this term, it does have some range to it. It can mean to make afraid or to fear, but it also can mean to revere or stand in awe of. So what do we make of it, and how do we apply this to our lives that we might fulfill the whole duty of man? When I think of fearing God in the Bible, oftentimes it's held in contrast to the idea of fearing man or being afraid of people, or as many people refer to it as the fear of man. Maybe the most clear example in the Bible of the fear of man happened to a king named Saul. He sought God about going into this battle with their enemies. And so he ends up going to the battle with the enemies. They end up having victory over their enemies. And one of the things that God told them to do very often in the Old Testament, is if you're in a battle, if you win, destroy the prized and precious possessions of the enemies that you are fighting against. It was a way to show that when God's given them victory, it's not so that they can just plunder and take all of the goods and become rich on their own, which was very common at that time during conquest and military battles that would take place. If you win, then you take all the gold and all the goods and the livestock and everything. And God is like, no, destroy it all and get rid of it all. And so what happens is when they defeat the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul allows the people or tells the people, yes, you can take the good things, the possessions, the prized possessions, the things that were very costly and expensive. You can have those things. And then Samuel comes and confronts Saul about his willingness to let the people of God do the very thing that God called them not to do. And we see a little bit of that interaction here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, so this is after Saul admits that he did wrong. Here's what he said. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared, same Hebrew word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul feared the people, so he obeyed their voice. Solomon is calling us to fear God and obey his commandments. This gives us some insight into what the fear of God is actually all about. Saul's fear, as he was afraid of the people, he had no reason to fear his life or fear for his life or his safety. He feared doing what they didn't approve of. He feared losing their approval or them not approving of his actions. He feared what they would think or what they would feel about his actions. He feared stepping outside of their wishes, so he obeyed them. They occupied so much real estate in his mind. They took up so much space in his thought life that they determined his actions because he feared them. Many of us have been there before where because we care so much about what someone else thinks, about what we do or how we act, we modify the way we behave, we modify the way we respond, we modify the way we live our lives to try to meet their expectations. We don't feel okay or we don't feel safe stepping outside of the boundaries of their expectations of us. We don't feel okay being outside of the boundaries of what they desire for us, so we live in the way that they would desire for us to live. Sometimes for us, the idea of not meeting others' expectations makes us legitimately nervous or fearful. We can feel it in our bodies. We feel nervous. Maybe we feel tense or tight, or maybe we can notice ourselves shaking a little bit in the moment. You're not fearing for physical safety or well-being. You just want to please or meet the expectations or desires of certain people. So you do what you think they desire or expect of you. That's what the Bible refers to as the fear of man. That's what Saul was experiencing. I know for myself, especially early on as a pastor, there were a number of times where I was in conversations with people and I would know within myself what I should say, and it would be things that the people I was talking to would not want to hear. But also in those moments, I felt a fear inside of myself that even though I wanted to say the truth, I wanted to say, here's how you should respond. Here's the truth from God's word. There were times when I shrunk back because I felt real fear. It wasn't a fear for safety. It was a fear of not being accepted. It was a fear of not being approved of. But it was a very real fear. It wasn't just reverence. It was a very real fear that I experienced in the moment. This is what the Bible refers to as the fear of man. And when Solomon tells us to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, he's calling us to live in such a way that we are cultivating a fear of living outside of God's expectations and desire for us. He's calling us to live in such a way that we fear the idea of God being displeased with our actions. He's calling us to live in such a way that we feel uncomfortable living in a way that isn't in alignment with how God created us and isn't in alignment with God's word. He's calling us to live in such a way that one of our first thoughts when making a decision is, how does God feel about this? That's what it looks like to fear God. Maybe you've been in some type of experience before where you're trying to figure out what to do, but one of the things that keeps replaying in your mind is what this person's going to think, what that person's going to think. What's this person going to say? How are they going to feel about me if I do this? That is what the Bible refers to as fear of man. And I think one of the reasons we like to put the kid gloves on when dealing with this topic is because we don't understand, once again, how we can fear God and really truly experience fear and still also experience joy and delight in our relationship with God. Like, how can I enjoy God if I fear him? I said earlier that one of the major themes of this book is enjoying our lives. So wouldn't living in fear of God cause me to not be able to enjoy the life that God has given me? Like, is Solomon contradicting himself here when he's calling us to joy, joy, joy frequently throughout the book, and then tells us at the end, just fear God and obey him? But here's how fear of God is different from the fear of man. The fear of man is rooted in insecurity, where we are afraid of rejection because we believe we need someone's approval to feel okay about ourselves. But the fear of God for the follower of Jesus, it isn't rooted in a fear of rejection. It's often rooted in the fear of living outside of one of God's greatest means of protection. It's not fear of God rejecting us. It's fear of living in a way that steps outside of the boundaries that God has given us to protect us, to help us to be well, to help us to thrive, to help us to flourish as those that follow him. Here's what I mean. Before I was a pastor, I was a personal trainer. And one of the things that I would hear sometimes from clients was, and it's like I can hear your voice in my head. Like when I'm going to do something that I know you're saying I shouldn't do, it's like I can hear it. Like I hear you tell me, nope, that's not it. That's not the type of food that I need to be eating. I need to make sure I stick to this workout and not quit before the end of it. There was a fear of living outside of the instruction that they knew was helpful for them. They found that there was a lack of protection, a lack of safety, a lack of help found outside of the boundaries, which they knew were good for them. We experience this oftentimes with many medical professionals. Some of us are awful patients, but some of us are good patients. And so for some of us, when the doctor gives us, hey, you need to do this, you need to stop doing that, we see those confines, we see those rules, we see those instructions as helpful, as healthy, as enabling me to live a more joyful and fulfilled life, a life full of flourishing and thriving. When we truly trust the boundaries, or to truly trust the one who has given us the boundaries, there is a fear of living outside of those because there's a lack of protection that we experience when we're outside of good, healthy instruction and boundaries and commands. And if you're a Christian, fearing God isn't about fearing him smiting us or condemning us or rejecting us. It's about us having so much reverence, so much respect for him, so much trust in him, that we esteem him so highly in our minds that we feel a legitimate fear of not following his instructions and his commands. That we esteem him so highly, that we know because he is so wise and so loving and so good and so knowledgeable that we are uncomfortable. There's an uneasiness that comes with living outside of what he commands us to do. This is the fear of God. That we're uncomfortable, we feel nervous about living in a way that is not aligned with his desires and his expectations because we know how bad of a thing that is to do. Psychologists, psychiatrists, people who study the human mind will often say things like, no, fear in and of itself isn't a bad thing. Fear keeps you safe. Fear is the body's response to a threat, or the mind's response to a threat. Fear is what steers us away from things that we know will lead us out of flourishing and outside of thriving and outside of health and outside of peace and outside of joy. Fear, in some ways, when engaged with rightly, it's the steering wheel. I'll tell you what it is. This is for y'all with the new cars, right? That when you're driving and you're getting a little bit out of the lane, it just kind of corrects you a little bit. That's what fear is. Many people who study the brain will say that is what fear is actually designed to do, is to course correct. It's to get you to move in a way that's in line with peace and life and health for you. Fear of God is no different. It comes from a trust in God. It comes from a highly esteeming God because we know his character and we know who he is, because we know how great he is. And thus we know how good it is to follow him. I'll give you another example. When I was younger, I was like marginally athletic, like athletic adjacent. And some of my friends were, I thought it was the coolest thing, my friends that could do a backflip. I just thought that was one of the coolest things. I always wanted to be able to do it. But every time I went up to do it, I would just feel this fear come over me. This fear that just kept me from fully going into it, from fully trying. And I never was able to accomplish that. But my point is, That's what fear of God for the Christian is to look like. I had this desire in me to do this thing. The fear that I felt kept me from fully going into it. For the Christian, we are going to have, our flesh is going to have desires to do things that are not what God has for us to do, that are out of alignment with how God created us, with who he made us to be. The fear of God is the brakes. The fear of God is that internal sensor that we should have because of how much we, how highly we esteem God, that gets in the way and says, even though I want to do this, I don't feel safe with it. I don't feel okay with it. I don't feel good about it. I have an unease. I have a discomfort in me with doing this thing that I know is outside of God's will. This is the role that fear is to play. It's not in the way of joy. It leads us towards it. It course corrects and gets us out of the way or off the path to things that would hinder our truest joy, which is following God more and knowing him more. The fear of the Lord looks like realizing that when you follow God, there is protection from awful consequences of sin. The fear of the Lord looks like knowing that God's commands are a result of his love and wisdom and knowledge and goodness towards us, that it steers us away from things that would harm us and others. The fear of God is an uneasiness inside you that serves as a guardian over your spiritual health. I'll say that again. The fear of God is an uneasiness inside you that serves as a guardian over your spiritual health. It causes you to obey him and live in alignment with him, which increases our ability to thrive and flourish and enjoy the lives that we have. It protects us from being ensnared by the traps of the devil. It protects us from being deceived by the devil. It protects us from the idolatry that robs us of joy because it always lets us down. It protects us from the deep disappointment that comes from believing that things like success and money and possessions and sex, etc., will be enough to truly fulfill and satisfy us. It's a great protection of our joy. It doesn't lead us away from our joy. It protects it. It's a guardian. It's a shield for our joy and our peace and our fulfillment in God. And because of that, it is a critical part of one of the theme in this book of enjoying the lot and the life and the toil that God has for us. So the question before us now, I believe, is how do we cultivate a healthy fear of God so that we'll obey his commands and fulfill the whole duty of man? Two things. First thing I would say is we should reflect on the problems that have occurred in our lives or around us from ourselves or others not following God. Reflect on the problems in this world. Reflect on the problems in your life. Reflect on the problems of those around you, those that you know, those that you are near, that have come as a result of not fearing God and obeying his commandments. The enemy will love to deceive us into believing, well, now if you stray and you go this way, you're just going to experience joy and pleasure and delight. But he's hiding the hook inside the bait. He's hiding the slavery. He's hiding the pain. He's hiding the suffering. He's hiding the brokenness that comes from not living in alignment with God and his word. So reflecting on noticing how many things would be so much better in our world if we just trusted God, if everybody just followed him, if we just lived in a way that is aligned with him and his will for us. So many of us, myself included, would have saved ourselves and others from so much pain, from so much hurt, had we followed God. We should be afraid. We should feel real fear to step outside of the boundaries he gives us because we know that that causes so many problems for us and for our world as a whole. So first, we need to reflect on the problems that have occurred when we do not follow God. Second, we should put our mind on things in his word that help you more highly esteem and honor God. We should put our mind on things we see in God's word that help us to more highly esteem and honor God. What are the stories and the instructions? What are the prophecies in scripture that make you amazed and stand in awe of God? Revisit those parts of scripture that God uses to cause you to esteem him more and more. If there are verses in the Bible that just light your heart on fire about God and his goodness and his character and who he is, revisit those. These are verses, these are texts that the Holy Spirit is using in powerful ways in your lives. Keep them in front of your eyes. Keep them on your mind. Keep them in the depths of your heart, that we might see God rightly and thus see any opportunity to stray from what he calls us to as a threat to our health and to our joy, and to our well-being and the well-being of those around us. For me, when I look in faith to the cross of Jesus, I see that sin is so disgusting, so evil, so awful, so damaging, so dreadful, that in order for the price to be paid for my sin, God himself had to come down and die in my place and suffer condemnation. That causes me to greatly esteem God and his way and his will for my life. Also, when I look to the cross with faith, it shows me that Jesus is so loving. He's so kind. He's so gracious. He's so mighty and powerful. He's so merciful that he would take my sin and my condemnation upon himself and suffer in my place and be condemned in my place. It raises my view of God. It helps me to remember how great and amazing and awesome he is. This fuels my fear of God. When I look in faith to the empty tomb, I see that God is more powerful even than death. He's more powerful than everything I've ever feared. He's more powerful than everything you've ever feared in your life. It reminds us that there is nothing more worthy of being feared than him. The empty tomb, it shows us how he is worthy of honor and esteem and reverence. And also for me, when I look in faith to the throne room in heaven, and I see that Jesus, after dying and being raised from the grave, he sits high and exalted and rules and reigns above every power and every authority and every rule, where he has been given the name that is above every name, and knowing that every knee at one point or another will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It helps me to see how majestic and honorable and great he truly is. This raises my esteem for God in my mind and in my heart. Reminds me how worthy he is to be feared. Family, as I conclude, I'm going to look at the concluding command of this book once more. Verse 13, as we conclude this sermon series as well. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Solomon's saying, I've said all I need to say. You've heard all the wisdom that I came here to give you. We've heard the message of how of these vain pursuits, how pointless they are. So many of our pursuits where we try to find meaning and joy and fulfillment, they're vain. They don't get us there. Yet at the same time, God wants us to have meaning and joy and fulfillment. And here's ultimately how you get there and how you're protected. Psalm says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Y'all pray with me.